So we're going to be covering fellowship tonight, this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord. Father, I'm just thankful of the breaking of bread, the message that I heard from you guiding these men through the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, Father, to show how you're working through all of us, Lord, how we are in the same family, and how we all are in one accord, Lord. And Father, we do pray for June, for her recovery, Father. And again, we continue to pray for these new souls, these new babies and these young children, Father, as was mentioned during the Lord's Supper, Father, that they will grow to know you, Lord, and to love you. I hope me at this time to give your message, Lord, and not my own, to glorify you and just erase any falsehood that I may mention, Lord, and just help me to stick to your truth, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So the past few weeks, the other men has covered headship, leadership, the breaking of bread, submission and commission, the priesthood of believers, and the Great Commission. And it was a great springboard from the Great Commission to now fellowship, because fellowship is what glues us all together. So look in the dictionary. Fellowship is a companionship of individuals in a congenial atmosphere on equal terms. It's a friendship, close friendship. It's a close association of friends or equal sharing similar interest. So obviously we're going to get into what's the difference from our fellowship versus fellowship that we see all over the world, that we see in the secular world. And so there's some big differences. What's interesting is we used to be called, instead of Christians, we used to be called the people of the way. In Acts 19:2, Paul says, and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he be found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them to Jerusalem. In Acts 19:9, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Before I was saved, I was just going along with the current of the world. I think most of us can attest to that of their own lives, and their own testimony. And so we just went along with the current, just went along with whatever was being taught. And so I kind of pictured this, and that's why you see this strange-looking lines and arrows. The purple dot represents Christ. And when I got saved, and when each of us got saved, we start to follow him. And that's one of the big differences that we'll cover of this particular fellowship versus others, is we have a leader that's not only the creator of the universe, but he's our Savior. And that's a great fellowship to be in. So when I see these lines, what I'm trying to diagram here is each of our lives, and three individual lives, and our fellowship as we become believers. We start following this long, but as we get closer to Christ, to God, we get closer to one another, and that's why you see them starting to converge towards the right there. And so, being part of the way, we know that Jesus in John 14 sits. This is where they get the people of the way. But we see in Acts 24:14, we see it again. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. And in 14:6, we see Jesus starting this title. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And no doubt that's, we're pretty sure that's where the people got that title, the way, the people of the way. And it wasn't a title of a way, as we hear from other religions, it's the way. And Jesus Christ claims to be the way and not just a way. Us being human, if you magnify any part of this line, you'll see that, no, we're not perfect. We still have the flesh. We're still carrying this flesh on us. So it doesn't instantly, as the moment we're saved, we become perfectly aligned with the Holy Spirit and perfectly aligned with one another. We look like this. And we're going to, some moments we're going to be very closely in the same thought and one accord, and there's going to be some instances where we have some struggles in our relationships, where we have some disagreements, like Paul and Barnabas. But as we get closer to Christ, these wiggles start straightening up. And so we're still going to have these choices to make in our relationships with one another. So as we mentioned earlier, you know, what sets apart, what sets a Christian fellowship apart from a tight-knit group in the world? As I don't know about you, but I think one of the tight-knit groups that we know very well, if you've ever been in a high school band, they tend to be very tight-knit, and they build lifelong relationships, and they keep in touch with each other, and it's very tight-knit. The big difference between that and the world's different fellowships is ours is the fellowship of believers has neither time, space, or earthly boundaries. And we have a head of our fellowship, and he's the creator of everything, and he's also our Savior. So we have one leader, you know, one Lord, one leader. And a lot of tight-knit groups, usually, sometimes you do have that one person that stands out above the others, but they usually can get along with other friends and follow other friends as well. And as believers, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your fellowship does not end at your physical death. It goes on for eternity. That's a big difference from, you know, a secular fellowship. We will be fellowshipping together for eternity, forever. And our fellowship includes sharing our weaknesses with each other. I know other fellowships in the world do that too, but we have something that's very precious about when we share with one another. And we lift each other up during trials, and we will certainly trust, we will certainly face trials in this world. You know, the Lord, you know, told us we would, and we'll cover that. Our fellowship is kind of like a book club, isn't it? Where we study the Bible. You know, book clubs have been around since the written language. The Lord gave us the gift of the written language and language itself. And so if you think about it, you know, we've been part of the largest and longest running book club ever, except we study the Bible. And because of that, we're going to face persecution. This book club would not be popular in today's age. Unfortunately, it's getting less and less. So in John 15:18-21, Jesus tells us not that we should be in fear, but he warns us of these things so that we would not be surprised, that we would be prepared. That's how we prepare our kids for different activities, for sports and so forth. We not only tell them the joys that they're going to have, we also tell them the struggles they're going to have, that this is going to be tough for you. And so this is what Jesus is doing for us. If the world hates you, in John 15:18-21, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, we'll focus on that verse. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, Paul, speaking to Timothy here, he doesn't say when or if. He says, you will be if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So putting this in context, Paul says, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra were persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Isn't that key? He faced persecutions, but he says the Lord rescued him from all of this, all of it. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. Isn't it great when we see these young kids come up here and give us the word from memory? You know, the Lord's Supper, I actually went over some of the stuff that we're going to be covering now, and that is that as children, as Joey mentioned this morning, as children, we believe as children. But then another brother reminded us that we are, that God looks to us to mature. We need to grow from that childhood to maturity. And we'll cover that later. That's why I was listening to Lord's Supper. It's like, wow, half the message is being covered in Lord's Supper. And that should be a surprise to us. And in Matthew 5:2-12, these are the Beatitudes. These are spoken from Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. You see all these blessings, all these blessed. And yet when we get to verse 10, and just to put it in context, we'll read the whole thing from 2 to 11, Matthew 5. And he opened his mouth, and this is Jesus speaking. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then we get to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so you read that, you think, wow, that's a blessedness to be persecuted? And it really is, because it's a confirmation that you're doing the right thing, isn't it? I mean, if we're in war and there's a definite line that separates your army from the enemy army, and you walk over and you're not even noticed, that means you're doing something wrong. Either you have a certain look or you have a certain action, there's something not right. And the Lord calls us blessed when we are persecuted, when we are being recognized as being one of his children. So being in this... Being in this famous book club, and it is, the Bible is still one of the most sold book in the world. So being in this book club, how would that advertisement look to try to gain some more members in the book club? Because book clubs do that. They try to find other members of the same interest, and they recruit them. They evangelize to others to join their book club. And to share, because when they read these books, they're just excited about being able to share that with somebody else. And I think we do the same thing, whether we read a book or we watch a movie, we're excited, especially if we really enjoy it, we're excited to tell somebody about it. So this is kind of how it would look based on what we just covered. So the advert would look something like, I want to truly live a life of joy. Join us every Tuesday night, based on Pittsburgh. Join us every Tuesday night in the reading of the Bible from cover to cover. You will get to experience the following almost immediately. You'll be hated by many. You'll get to experience the stripping of your First Amendment rights, and this is geared mostly for us here in America. You'll lose friends and be excommunicated by family members. You'll sustain creative insults and mockings. You'll certainly face job loss, demotions, passed up promotions, or simply not be hired. You know, call us now to get started. So you may not get that many people responding to that. Yeah, because that just doesn't sound very attractive. And that's where, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be careful. We have to be careful to try to change those truths and make ourselves or even our building here attractive for the wrong reasons. You know, we would warn them of these things, obviously. And throughout the whole world, they're much more aware of these persecutions than we are here in America. And so we would have to be careful of ads that may want to attract them to programs and anything else besides Christ. So the characteristics of a true Christian fellowship is, I think we will all agree, it's who we follow. That's where we begin. And we believe and trust in the gospel, the good news. And we all agree on the foundational beliefs, and that's what we've been covering these principles the last few weeks. We believe in these and we practice those. In Acts 2:42, we see, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and they did this together. And also, we're unique in that we share in the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we're all adopted children, every single one of us. We're all adopted children, brothers and sisters in Christ. So this, the book in this book club that we study and we like to share with other people is unlike any other book in the entire world. And I think most of us here know that. That it's not just a book that was someone sat down and wrote that we see in the world. It was a book written by many people throughout time. And what's so miraculous about it is we know that the author is God himself. And the prophets were just the instruments that God used to write that book. I remember running into a person downtown we were giving the gospel to, and he was saying, isn't a book just written by men? And that was one of the ways that we describe it. It's like, yes, it's by men, but men is like your pencil and your pen does not actually write the words. They come from you. You're controlling that pen and pencil. We said, and we told them that God used man as his instrument to write down his word. And that's how we got this. And also the Bible's different. It's because it's if you've ever been in court or you've ever been in an accident or there's something that's lawful going on and you're a witness to it, maybe it's a crime, you're asked to write down statements. You're asked to give your account of what happened. And that's where the Bible differs too, because that's where we get the Gospels from Mark, Luke, and so forth, is they are writing down their account of what they saw, what they experienced, to share with others. And they're being used by the Holy Spirit to share that. So how are we joined in with this fellowship? Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 describes this. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, we read, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So we've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, in one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're all called. And we can break this up. If you look at the verses 1 through 3, this is speaking of really us as being believers. We're being called, and we're eager to fellowship with one another. And this is all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we look at verse 4. This is the Spirit. This is the Spirit that calls us into the body and speaks to our conscience and convicts us of our sinful ways. Where it says, this is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. And then we look at verse 5, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And there's many commentaries on that one baptism. I know we immediately think, well, which one was it? Was it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or was it the baptism done by water? And I would just point to the thief on the cross. I think we would be fellowshipping with the thief on the cross because he was baptized through the Holy Spirit. Because he couldn't get down off the cross and go get dunked in water. And then we see in verse 6, looking at God the Father. One God and one Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so this is amazing. If you back up, you'll see God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then us. And you see our relationship being built through that. So getting back to who we follow. Paul was stern with the Corinthians because they started to, I don't want to say backslide, but they weren't growing. Just like we spoke about in the Lord's Supper today, we need to be growing. We started as children, we believe as children, but we need to be growing. We need to be maturing. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, we're going to see two things. We're going to see Paul admonishing them for not following Christ, for following after men. You know, maybe these days you have your famous or your celebrity-like speakers or pastors. And also we see him admonishing them for not growing. He's saying, you guys are still feeding on milk. You know, you need to grow. You know, put big boy pants on, they say nowadays. In 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. For you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human ways? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So he's reminding them. He says, he's saying, don't follow me. Don't follow Apollos. You know, go after Christ Jesus. Give him the preeminence that he deserves. And we know many, many churches have failed or have fallen apart or dispersed because suddenly the pastor disappeared. Something happened to their pastor, and then now they're scattering or there's a disagreement. And that's why I'm thankful, and I love to share with others who aren't aware of our body, not saying that we have everything perfect, but we follow after Christ. We give him the preeminence. So he's telling them, don't go follow after fallible other humans, even including him. What then is Apollos? I'm beginning again in 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is any, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And Hans covered that extensively last week, speaking of God building his church. And we are his body. Each one of us is part of that body. And if you're at camp this year, you will have seen, or you will have learned a lot about this, how we are joints and each of us is just a small part of this body and it all works together. Even now, with our sister June out, we all felt that as a body. It's like there's a piece missing, and then we had to come in and cover. And that's just amazing. It's a true fellowship working together. And continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God now given me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation, and someone else building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this whole thing is built on Jesus Christ. God in the flesh building his church. And that is a blessing. So we can change as believers. We can go back and look at that ad on how to join this just book club, or this ad about this book club, and it'll look more like this. Want to truly live a life of joy? It would say things that we would almost get immediately. It would say, you'll discover how the entire Bible points to Jesus Christ, Jesus as Savior. You'll know God better and reveal the real you with each chapter. So as we read, we're learning more about ourselves as well. We're learning just how evil we really are, how sinful we really are. And I'm still doing that. I'm not sure how old you... I mean, the older you get and the more you learn the Scripture, you realize... You realize just how blessed you are. You realize His grace becomes even more graceful, His mercy and His love. You'll be amazed how good the good news really is. You'll have the deepest questions answered. All these questions that you had will be answered. And all these crazy questions that you had as an unbeliever, only the stump Christians, would just go away. There won't even be a question anymore. Why did I even think of that? And usually your motive was wrong. It's because you wanted to trip somebody up. So your questions will be answered. You'll learn of God's amazing grace, mercy, and love for you. You'll see just how relevant the Word of God really is. I mean, that's the big complaint you hear from unbelievers is it's not relevant right now. It's not relevant to my life. But you'll learn it is timeless. It's for every culture and every time. You have the option of being adopted into a whole new family if you already aren't. If you're not a believer now, you'll have that option. As the Word says, when Jesus was lifted up, He will call everyone to Himself. He will call all to Himself. You'll experience true fellowship without time, space, and earthly bounds. So the only thing that He asks us to do is repent and call out to Lord Jesus Christ to get saved now. And repent is simply saying, or simply agreeing with God, admitting that we're a sinner, that we've fallen short. It's saying, like we would if we're speaking with someone on the streets and giving them the gospel, we would ask them, do you consider yourself to be a good person? Most people we talk to say, yes, I do. I am a good person. And then we would ask them, well, how many lies have you told? And if they start getting defensive, we'll say, I'm not judging you. I've told lies too. I'm no different. I've told lies. I've stolen things. And most will admit they've lied. And if you do the math, if you told only two lies a day, which I think rare for most of us, that adds up. That's, 700 lies in a year. And then if you live to be 50 years old, that's tremendous. That's a lot of lies. A lot of lies. And then we ask them, how many have you ever stolen anything, regardless of value? And if they're honest, they would tell us many things. Or sometimes they say, I haven't really stolen anything. And you can bring up, have you ever borrowed music from the internet? Is that not stealing? And then the third question we'd ask them, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? And if they're honest, most people have. And so we go through these questions and we ask them, you know, so if you were to stand for God right now, and these are just three out of the 10 commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? And again, if they were totally honest with us, they would tell us, I'd be guilty. And we remind them, you know, I'm not judging you. I'm guilty of all those as well. And if you were to stand before God and he would ask you, would you go to heaven or hell? They would have to admit that they're on their way to hell. And that's where fear is a good thing. Fear shows us or wakes us up to the condition that we're in. And so out on the street, we would tell them that at that point, if they're really convicted, they're ready for the good news. You know, at this point, I'm in trouble. They're saying it to themselves, I'm in trouble. If I die right now, I'm on the way to hell. And that's where the good news comes in. You know, that Christ came to earth, died for my sins. He paid that penalty that I deserve. And then now I can accept that gift, that free gift of salvation that he's given me. And each of us can too. And we got to accept it. And we can't pay for it. You know, we can't, you know, like we said on the streets, we can't reach in our back pocket and say, listen, thanks for the keys of your brand new Lamborghini. I've got $5 in my pocket. Let me pay you something for it. Because as soon as we do that, if it's accepted, it's no longer a gift. And on top of that, it's an insult. Because you're trying to pay $5 for something that costs $200,000. A gift is a gift. You can't pay for it. Just like we mentioned Lord's Supper today, there's nothing that we can do. We just believe. And then once we believe and we entered this fellowship with one another, with other believers. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, but whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's Jesus speaking. He's saying that if you live by these principles, people, unbelievers, will see you and they will be wondering, why do y'all get along so well? And they'll see our love and be curious. And I like what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15. He reminds us of, you know, what the gospel is. It's not complicated. He reminds us what it is, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember the good news I told you. You received that good news message, and you continue to base your life on it. The good news, the message you heard from me, is God's way to save you. But you must continue believing it. If you don't, you believe for nothing. I gave you the message that I received. I told you the most important truths, that Christ died for our sins, as the scripture says, that he was buried and was raised to life on the third day, as the scriptures say. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this good news that you've given us, Father. This gift that you've given us, Lord. The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life with you, Lord. And we thank you for this fellowship that we get to enjoy here on earth with you and also with each other, Lord. We thank you that we have brothers and sisters to encourage us when we fall, because we're not perfect now. We thank you when a brother or sister comes to us and shows us their love and their concern for us, when they see that we may be going astray, when we see we're going down the wrong path, Lord. We're thankful for that, Lord. Help us to be humble enough to accept that correction and be teachable. Help me, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We just give you all the glory and all the preeminence that you deserve, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name.